Before you start, one prayer request here.
Oh, that's
all
right.
I have to read it. Came from Lucy Staley this morning. She says, I have a heavy heart and would like to ask if you would kindly ask everyone to pray for my sister's husband, Stephen Weir. I would be going to the hospital to read the gospel to him, praying that at that time he will believe and go to heaven. Also pray for my sister Krista and her son Colleen, that they might get saved through this tough time, your sister and the Lord Lucy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for another day of grace, for the salvation that's been given to us, the work that was done on the cross at Calvary, the simple thing that we We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered up, that will be done in all of us. As we study your word this morning, we just pray that the truth continues, not only part of our lives, but we learn things to share with others. It is the door of our hearts is open. So we bring them to this day and now as your word.
Yeah,
for these things, in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Just had a baby.
Nice. Congratulations. Congratulations. All right. All right. We got some things going on in 2017, and we're going to stay prayerful as a church to make sure we can continue to be joyful, grateful, and effective during these times. So, as a unit, a body of believers that meet here, we definitely want to continue to pray one for another. Let's not stop praying for one another. All of us are going through our own different situations in our life, but we want to be as effective in our lives, effectual in our lives as possible. And the people that we are surrounded with, the people whose lives intersect ours, we want to be great ministers of reconciliation, and every opportunity we have, we don't want to waste it. So let's definitely keep that in mind. We're in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 to 29. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 to 29. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. We read a lot of that text. I'm only really going to deal with the one verse, verse 28 there today. But everything that's around it keeps it in context as we begin to look at this one verse, Colossians 1:28. It reads, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This verse is definitely special to me. We, as ministers of reconciliation, and everybody in here, we are believers, so all of this applies to us. Talking, when you say the term preach, don't get scared or afraid or back up away from preaching. It just means that you're proclaiming the truth of God's word, especially as the ones that you have been experienced, the word of God that you've experienced in your life, the salvation that you've experienced, the fact that you've been made right, you've been justified before God, you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, placed in Christ via baptism, the fact that you have a hope of glorification that one day we'll take off these corruptible bodies and put on incorruptible bodies, take off these mortal bodies and put on immortal bodies. All of that information that you have stored inside of you because you have been made a recipient, beneficiary of it, you have now the responsibility to go out and tell somebody else about that. But before we really begin to tell things, people about things that we've experienced, we want them to experience the salvation first. And I know that for a large group of us, or a large part, especially the time that I talk, we kind of, when we talk about sharing the gospel to somebody, it's kind of laissez-faire, you know, kind of very loose. It doesn't have any urgency to it. It's just like, okay, it's a friend of mine. If I get a chance to share the gospel with them, fine. If I don't, you know, we'll just try to get them the next time. But I love this area of scripture that the Apostle Paul comes out with, because he really states it in a way that gives it the urgency that it really requires. And I believe it sets a mindset for you and I to begin to look at it from a vantage point that is very, very important when we talk about projecting the goodness of God that has been extended to the world. We know that we live in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God, and we're very careful to distinguish that from time past, when God was dealing with Israel under the law, and even ages to come, the time that's going to be left after you and I are either asleep in Christ or raptured away, as we expect and hope. But I like what it says here. It says, whom we preach, and then it starts with this. That's something up there from earlier. But it starts with something that says, warning every man. And that's something that you and I have to be able to understand, who's that group of individuals that's being made reference to there that is classified as that every man. Who would that be?
Humanity as a whole.
Amen. A great all-inclusive answer. Humanity as a whole, every ethnic group, every race, every country, every person is the one that is the target group for that every man, warning every man. These are individuals that are not saved. You and I weren't saved at one time. So when we're talking about this warning every man, this is a large commitment. This group goes out to everybody, every friend you have that hasn't received the gospel of Jesus Christ, people that you know, people that you don't know, people that you've been inclined to be friends with, people that you haven't been inclined to be friends with. We have to position ourselves in life that we are a palatable to any and everybody that we know, because we want to be able to warn everybody. So you have to recognize that we have to do some things within ourselves when we're transforming our minds and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We have to recognize that we have to put off even some of the things that attach themselves to us culturally, some things that attach themselves to us just from a social vantage point of our environment, so that we can be more palatable to those individuals that we're targeting. And that's every man this is making a reference to. Because we want to be able to warn them. So we first and foremost, we look at this and we see that this whole idea that he goes on when he says that we're warning every man. We find out that warning is something that, you know, when you're warning somebody, you're trying to extend a warning or some type of notice of some impending danger that's coming down the road. That's what you warn people for. It's like if a bridge is down the road and it's foggy down the road, and I see a man driving down that road, and I'll be like, yo, be careful down there, because that road is out. You're driving kind of fast. You might get to it and go down before you want to be, and you want to say it with a sense of urgency so that they'll really understand that there's a problem down the road. And if I don't do something to change the momentum in which I'm going, I'm going to fall victim to what's going on down the road. That's the type of urgency we need to have when we're talking about this gospel today. This isn't something they can take or leave. This is something they need to take advantage of, because, see, it's not a two-forked road.
when I say two-fourths, a lot of people look at salvation like this. You ever notice that? You can either accept it or reject it. And you stand in here. Is that how it is? It's not like that. You're headed down that road with the bridge out. There's only one room to escape. There's not two. That's what we're telling them. We're telling them, don't go this way. If you keep going the way you're going, it's a problem. But we don't present the gospel like that. You know, I've been so when I became a beneficiary of this gospel, I was just so excited about this. And I was church for many years. I've been in church, raised in church. I'm just like him. I was raised in church, which is a beautiful thing. I'm telling you, when you're talking about warning, the best way that you don't have to really have someone to really get caught up in this is train them up as a child in the church so that they can make that decision and grow up and have that from a child up. But sometimes when you don't raise, and I see it now in life, and forgive me if I ramble. I haven't had a chance to speak to you guys in a while, so I really have a lot on my mind. But I'm going to try to stay focused here. But I've noticed so many things, and I always bring them into what I'm talking about. I know some people in my life, very dear to me, unfortunately, that have not been brought up in church, so to speak. And I can hear some of the things that come out of their mouth, and I see that it's reflective of them not coming up in church or being exposed to sound doctrine, or at least even the Bible. And now when you try to get engaged into a spiritual conversation with them, they so far from the truth, it's like, boy, I can't even begin to engage in those spiritual conversations. Just like I tell everybody, don't try to engage in a spiritual conversation with somebody that's not spiritual. The first and foremost thing we need to do for somebody that's not spiritual is what? You give them the gospel, but when they, you know, in the interim when we're not with them, what are we doing for them? Praying. That prayer is significant. We have to pray that God do, you know, just by His grace to just open that door of utterance and give them an ear to receive and understand, because they're in a place that their heart is hardened, and that soil of their heart is hardened towards the seed of the Word of God. They're not just going to accept it. They're going by the things that have been more effectual in their life. Well, to say effectual, because they're not really effectual, but the things that they're used to in their lives, science. What they can prove by what their hands see. Logic, their own wisdom, their own understanding. Those are the type of things that they go by. So we are really trying to curb that so that they won't end up on that, at that bridge at the point in the road which destruction comes in. But he says a few things here. We're going to get a little further in here. He says, whom we preach, warning every man, and then what does he say? Teaching every man. Now this is a little different here. What does it say? Teaching every man where?
In all wisdom.
Where? In all wisdom, right. So who are we teaching? Who's that audience? Who's that group?
Everybody or safe?
Same
people,
because the natural man is not. Amen. See, because it says every man, you have to be very careful. But when it goes into teaching, you're teaching the saved believer. That's the believer, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. You can't teach them anything. God has this gospel message so simple. The only thing that a non-believer can receive is the gospel.
Amen.
They don't receive any spiritual understanding. You can't express Romans 3 to them and make them understand all the dynamics of what's going on in Romans 3 so that they can make an intelligent decision to cognitively accept or reject what Romans 3 is saying, because they have some type of spiritual alertness to it. They don't understand it. That's why the gospel message is so simple. Trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. When they trust and believe that, now their spiritual awareness and their understanding begins to open up. So he goes on and he says, teaching every man. And then this is what makes you know that the teaching every man is connected to those that believe, that we may what?
Amen.
Present perfect
in Christ. Now, is every man going to be presented perfect in Christ?
Unsaved,
no.
Amen. Those unsaved are not. That's why we know that. And when he speaks about every man, the dynamic and the classification of the group is the every man within that group. Every man at first that we're warning is all the everybody. The teaching of just now is the subgroup is those that believe, except if they heed it to the warning. And then those that are perfect is even a subgroup of those that believe. Oh, this is beautiful. This is really how you begin to make the distinctions from all humanity all the way down to those that are in the body of Christ, and then those that are honorable in the body of Christ, and those that are dishonorable. We all want to be honorable. We all want to be meet for the master's use. And individuals that come together at a time like this to study God's word, that's why we do it. We're coming not to be conformed to this world, but be by the renewing of our mind. This is what's going to make us fit that fullness of the classification that we're going to. Let's go into some scripture here. What are we warning people about? Let's deal with that for a moment, because, you know, some people don't see the sense of urgency. This type of preaching, this type of teaching is just foolishness to them, because they don't fully understand the true salvation that God is presenting to the world today. But when you and I understand it, we want to begin to get a little fire under us to express it in a way that it's a little more urgent, a little more fervent when we try to go and express this good news. So turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Look at 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but where?
In
God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The Apostle Paul is talking about some impending danger that he's talking about, but he's also talking about this sentence of death that he has within us, that we have within ourselves. And the thing is that, how many of you know that you had a sentence of death within yourself before you believed the gospel? Amen. And you know who took care of that sentence of death for you? Amen. Jesus Christ did. That's what we're trying to tell the world. We're telling the world that you have, it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. But Jesus Christ took that appointment for you so that you don't have to meet that appointment of death, so that you'll be eternally separated from the Father. So he's trying to warn them about death. One of the warnings is that death has a place in every human being, that if you don't take care of it, you're going to have to meet that appointment for yourself. We talk about sin being taken care of. So many people don't even understand that sin has been taken care of. Jesus Christ took care of all the sin issue. Our sins have been taken care of. Sin is no longer the issue. Sin is no longer the problem. Even the person that doesn't believe, sin is not what's taking them to hell. Sin is not what's causing their problems. Sin is not the issue anymore. But there still remaineth the issue. Sin has caused something. Turn to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Look what it says. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Because of that sin, we were dead. Sin caused the death. And that still plagues us. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of each and every person. In fact, even the world today, this is why it troubles me when I see evangelists and people that claim to be speaking on behalf of Christ, that they're still telling people that sin is their problem, that sin is still their issue. Because Jesus Christ not only paid for the sin problem, but the Word of God lets us know that sin is not even being imputed to them that are not saved today. Sin is not stopping them from approaching God. You know, sin used to be a deterrent or separation from a person in God. God moved that out of the way through Jesus Christ. We really have to preach the victory over sin.
But as much as we preach the victory over sin, guess what? There's still a problem that needs to be warned about. And that problem is what sin caused. The wages of sin is they still dead. Do you know at the end, death and hell shall be what? If you're part of this classification that's still death because you haven't received life, you have destruction coming. You have a final resting place, the word of God calls the lake of fire. That continue. Does anybody know in the Bible where the lake of fire stopped burning? Did you find that passage yet? Because it doesn't exist. Some people will say, well, that's only a period of time, and then that stops, and then God restores everybody back. It's not the truth. If you never interrupt your appointment with death, you have an appointment with the lake of fire. We're warning people against that appointment. Let's go a little further. 1 Thessalonians. We're warning people. And when we're warning people, we're trying to be as urgent as possible because we don't want to be complacent and laid back. Hey, knocking on people's door. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart today? Have you accepted Jesus, Lord Jesus, into your heart today? All these different fangled ways that people are trying to present Jesus Christ. No. There's only one way that you present Jesus Christ today, and the way that we present Jesus Christ is to let people know that Christ died for their sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And no matter how much institutionalized religion and Christendom try to make that be a non-essential factor, it is the only gospel that saves today. And we have to understand it and express it in a way that people can get the glory of God. I mean, can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Look what it says here. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? We've been delivered from the wrath to come. But guess what? Individuals that haven't believed the gospel haven't been delivered from the wrath to come. That sounds generic right now because, okay, the wrath to come. What's the wrath to come, right? Does wrath even sound good, though?
No.
Whose wrath are we talking about here? The wrath of God. Do you think you want to have any part of the wrath of God? I mean, even before we go into some of the details about the wrath of God, do you think that there's something you might want to have a part of? So because we know that's something we don't want to have a part of, we at least want to get to first and foremost, who do you think you want to tell about this first? Now, in your personal life, if you really be honest, who you really think you should tell about this first? That's just how it is. You know, the man that provides not for his own household is what? You don't go outside your house. I mean, you hit the house first. Then that extends within your family like that. But then you have jobs, you have neighborhoods, you have environments, and if you love the people that you're around, and your love should be based upon whether you like them or not. You know, they step across your grass, or they let their dog poop in your yard or whatever, and you feel some kind of way about them. But there's something that's beyond that type of attitude toward people. You should have love be up toward people because Christ first loved you. That's why you love them. See, we have to really change the way we think. There's so many prefabricated set of dynamics that we are norms, so to speak, that they say that the way we're supposed to think about one another. What breaks all of that down? The love of Christ. How do I get the love of Christ? When I accept that gospel, I receive the love of Christ, but how is that love of Christ developed within me?
Renewing my mind.
When I start reading the Bible and I understand how much Christ loves me, in spite of the fact that He really, like, why would He love me? Look how wretched I am. And that's what you have to come to grips with. You're not the best person whether you think about it or not. There's some things and some flaws in your life that if you really considered it, you're like, why would God love you? And when you look at it from that vantage point, that's why you should love that other person in spite of their flaws and in spite of their personality defects. Because Christ loves you in spite of yours. So we have to change our scope towards every man, the whole world, the whole dynamic. And I want to fashion myself and position myself so that all people will at least accept the witness that comes out of my mouth. I don't want to find myself saying things that will cause somebody to turn themselves or turn my volume off because they just heard a statement I made or see a stand that I'm making that they just don't agree with, so now they don't want to have anything. I don't even want to say which team I want to go with in the Super Bowl right now because some people might turn off the Facebook right now. You know, you just got to really be careful. That's how there some people are very serious about certain things, so you just kind of stay. You study to be quiet. Because you know that there's one main purpose and goal that you're more caught up with and is more essential in your life than all those other little sidebar issues. Now, you know much of little friends and stuff like that, but you have to be very careful because you don't know how serious a thing or how serious a person might take something. Or how frivolous they may be as it pertains to something. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Second Thessalonians 1:8. I'll start at 7. And to you who were troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Second Thessalonians 1:7. I just read. Now I'm reading 8. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not what? Ooh-wee, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that it says that inflaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That individual that we're warning, these people know not God. And the only reason they know not God is because they have not obeyed what? The gospel. This is why the gospel is so significant. The gospel cures all of those ailments. If they simply believe the gospel, and that particular gospel that needs to be obeyed is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We're warning people because we see in this scripture that people that he don't talk. Paul doesn't talk about hell. He doesn't say anything about hell. Well, he says in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look on. He goes a little further. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from what? Come on. Does that sound like a good thing? We're warning people. People need to be warned. This is not a light thing here. The gospel has become so sensitive now. It's almost like I got a gospel message. If you want to believe, it's fine. If not, there's other religions you can take part of. As long as God is in your life and you love God and you treat people right and you're good. And listen, God didn't come here to make us good people. That wasn't the purpose behind why he came. You know, some people think God came to make us good. Jesus Christ came to set an example, and if you follow the example of Jesus Christ, you'll be a good person, then everything will be good, and you'll live good, and walk good, and talk good. No, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And now once you're alive, you can develop some goodness in Christ. But that's not why he came, to make you good. But a lot of people don't recognize and will not accept that fact. So we have to begin to understand that there are some things that we have to warn individuals about. And it's not just a cakewalk. And it's not just something that, by the way, in very casual conversation. There are some things that are impending. There's some danger that's down the road if, in fact, they don't do something to change the course of what's going on in their existence. Because, listen, there's eternal existence whether you want to accept it or not. Whether you want to be eternally in everlasting fire. Let me say it like he says it here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Whether you want to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's eternal. That's everlasting. When does everlasting stop? No, you got to go to the Greek. When you go to the Greek, that means eon, but it stops there, but then it doesn't pick. Is that how it goes? I don't know. I mean, I just read the words that's on the page. I'm going to go with the words that's on the page. And the last time I looked, everlasting still means everlasting. Let me try to define this word, everlasting. Last forever. You ever consider that? That's simply what it means. And when people try to finagle you and twist words and try to go to the Greek on you, run. Because it was translated into the English language for a reason. Now, there's some things that you can look at in the Greek and be like, okay. But then when you come back, you're like, boy, it said that anyway.
Yeah.
You ever realize that?
Yeah.
They go all the way around the block with the Greek, and then you look at it again like, oh, I just read it wrong. That's what it's really saying. When you read things in their context, in the English, it gives you the right terminology and the right verbiage for it. Or another area of scripture will make that proper definition proper for you.
Yep.
But all you need is right here in the King James Bible. You don't have to use the Greek. So you see that, and you come on and you understand that we're really warning people because there's impending danger. People don't really expect that they're going to have to change the course of their life. But we say this, and I like how the Word of God says that they obey the gospel. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, obeying the gospel. Because that's just not a connection that we make to a gospel often, saying you have to obey it. I thought we had to believe it. But you have to believe, you have to understand that when we're saying believe the gospel, which we always talk about, we're saying a few things. When you believe the gospel, what's one thing you also do? Trust, amen. That's the first and foremost to me. That gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture was buried and rose on the third day, we're trusting that that's sufficient before God. That's what the book of Ephesians says, that after we trusted the gospel of our salvation, after we heard, we trusted. So that's another thing that we do as it pertains to when attaching to that gospel. What is it?
Know that it's the truth.
We know it. It's definitely the truth. But it's right here in front of us. What do we do as it pertains to the gospel?
Obey.
Obey. Why do we want to see these attachments to the gospel? Because the Word of God defines it as such. And we want to be able to connect line upon line. Look at Romans 6 chapter. Romans 6, I'll start at verse 15 because it all starts to blend here. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So many people say that, right? God forbid. Shall we sin? And a lot of people, when you go around preaching the grace of God, they say it's easy believism. Oh, y'all should have seen the look that I got at my father's eulogy. It just created, I just thank God for that door of utterance, because it created an atmosphere for me that I was so bullheaded, so to speak, because I know this is what I was going to do at my father's funeral, regardless of everybody around me. You see what I'm saying? So I had individuals that weren't like-minded. That were all over the place. You know? And I was simply saying the things that pertained to sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
That they didn't necessarily, they wanted me to speak about the streets of gold. The streets of gold, and they paved with gold. Mm-hmm. In my house there's many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would not have told you such. And all that, no. That has nothing to do with the existence and the eternal experience that me and my father have like mutual faith about. My father and I believe the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And because we believe that, one day I'm going to meet him again when God brings him back in the air. That's why it's so essential that we get everybody locked in on the same gospel. Get your loved ones locked on the same gospel. You don't want to go to a funeral and you're not sure if they believe the gospel that you believe so that y'all can be together forever? We're warning people. And if one day I didn't stop and take the time out and sit down at a table, and instead of talking about football, and instead of talking about the horses, instead of talking about all the foolishness that me and my father could talk about all day, we sat down and talked about the gospel of salvation. I had to make sure I warned him. Because I know you've been going to church traditionally all your life. Because I was. I was brought up in the same situation that you were. I know that we were connected to something that did not produce salvation, but it had the name of Christ on it.
Right.
So I wasn't just going to go, well, you believe in the Bible. I know you was baptized. That's enough for me. It was enough for my grandmother. It was enough for her grandmother. No, somebody got to stop the foolishness somewhere. If somebody has to believe the gospel, somebody has to stop and warn somebody about the real gospel so that real salvation can take place in the life of your loved one. You don't take it for granted. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether under sin to unto death, or of obedience what? Unto righteousness. That's the whole ticket right there. That's that road right there. You're going to continue. You already obeying sin unto death. You ain't making the decision to do that. You already got this death appointment. You're not making a decision for that. But you can, look what it says here, or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, so now what do I have to obey? Do I have to live good? Is it the Ten Commandments? What are they telling me to obey? Look what it says, verse 17. But God be thanked. And I love the fact that it goes straight to giving God the thanks. Because this is the operation of God. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. God has done everything that pertains to righteousness in your life and eternal security in your life. So he should be thanked off the top. Because it wasn't you. Faith came by hearing. Hearing came by the word of God. It's God that gets the faith. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was. What was delivered to you? Amen. That form of doctrine that was delivered to you is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Let's turn there for the purpose of those that might be viewing. We want to make line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, we'll read that. In fact, I'll read even further because he talks about it being delivered. No, actually, we can start at 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Obeying this gospel that was delivered. He says, obey that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. This is why we staunchly about this one gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, because this is what you have to obey. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is that form of doctrine that was delivered to them that was necessary for them to obey. This is why we jump up and down about this. So we're warning them about that. We're warning them about what they have to obey this gospel so that they can ward themselves from impending danger. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. We're still warning them. We're warning individuals. We're warning all men. Look what it says. We then as workers together, that's us, with him, look what we do. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God out. There's a way that individuals see the grace of God has appeared to all men. But some people are receiving the grace of God in vain. The only way you can receive the grace of God in vain is not to believe the gospel. Because if you accept the grace of God, look what it goes on to say here. We then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is what? So what else does I think we have to warn them about? Guess what? Time is limited. Amen. Time is limited. There's a day of acceptance to this. And listen, it's not going to be open all the time.
I know at some churches they do this thing, the doors of the church are open. You ever been in a church that say the doors of the church are open? Doors of the church is open means that after we preach a full message or whatever, we open the doors of the church. So now at this appointed time, you can come join the church and be saved. Oftentimes that had elements of confessing with your mouth, repent and believe the gospel, repent and be baptized, all of those type of things. But let me tell you something about the doors of the church. They're never closed. If in fact there was any. The doors of the church are never closed. It never should be a time that is set aside that you think you have to let people be saved. The gospel is an opening for all mankind. The moment the gospel goes out, the moment the grace of God has been extended to all men, there's only one thing that man has to do, because God has done everything else, is to accept what God has provided for them through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And the issue with that is that the time is limited. People think they have all day. There's a few things that limitation of time. First of all, this limitation of time is saying that one day Christ is going to come back. And that's going to be it. But there's other limitations of time. What's the first limitation of time personally for any person?
How long
are
you gonna live?
Then your life, your death. I mean, the time you die. If you die, it's over. No more time, no more chances, and who knows when they're gonna die? None of us. Think that's a sense of urgency? Something we need to warn people about? The thing we have this comfort about ourselves. We think because we're young, man, I can get down here and do. I'll push out 50 for you right now. I've been working out. I put y'all 20 for you, at least 1.5 miles. I'm in great shape. Right? We think because we feel a certain way or we at a certain age in our life that the death dynamic doesn't apply to me. I'm sorry. I've seen children. I've been in funeral homes where I'm doing the body of one person and a baby is on the other side. Look like a baby doll. Death, when death comes, it's coming. AIDS has nothing to do with death. My grandmother, 92 years old, she done buried two of her children. Because death comes when it wants to come. It's not the dynamic of what you perceive it might be. In fact, I have to tell you this too. Me and my wife had just landed in Acapulco. We get a phone call. No, not Acapulco. Puerto Vallarta. Just landed. Getting a call from Georgia. Getting another call from Georgia. I look at my wife, and guess what I say? Y'all know where I go every other month. Go check on who? My grandmother, right?
Yeah.
Okay, oh boy. They calling from Georgia. What's going on, my grandma? She's 93 years old. It wasn't your grandmother. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I thought, it was something I thought, because there's a dynamic of how we think things are supposed to happen. But you don't know what's going to happen. When death comes, it comes to any one of us at any time. You have to be ready for it. I was going to a children's hospital. I've seen these. My nephew had kidney disease since he was little. There's little kids dying. And that's the saddest thing you ever want to see. They got diseases that they don't even have cures for. Well, this is a 1 in a million shot. We see this over in Zurich, but nobody else has ever. You got to be ready. We're warning people. It's not a joke. So we have a sense of urgency. Look at the words he used. Beseech. Behold. Beseech. That's a strong imploration. He's begging. He's really letting people know that this is something you really have to take heed of. So we warn those that aren't saved. But then we get to the point where the people that are warned, some of them accept,
They get saved. And now, the teaching begins. Listen, you can't teach anybody that's not saved. But once they accept salvation, now, turn over to Corinthians real briefly why we say that, because some people say we're saying that, right? Well, you can teach, anybody can learn. Because people really think that their cognitive mind can understand the spiritual things of God. And we're not saying we're some special group. We're just saying that the Word of God has shown us where that you can't receive the things of God unless you accept the gospel of God. We start at verse 12. First Corinthians 2. We'll start verse 12 for time. No, I have to start early. I have to start be above that. I'm going to start at 9 because a lot of people misunderstand this. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words in which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we don't bang our head against the wall when we're trying to teach a person that doesn't have the Spirit of God because they haven't believed the gospel. That's why my brother Jack, he tries to tell some people about God occasionally, but he has to step back because he recognizes that they don't have the Spirit of God, so they are not going to understand that. And that's a point that we have to get. That's why teaching doesn't apply to those that aren't saved. Teaching only applies to those that are saved, because we have the Spirit of God. So this is what he talks about. He's teaching all men. So now this is a different subgroup, a subculture of individuals that can be taught. And these are all believers. Turn to, let's start here, Titus 2. Let's look at Titus 2. I think this is a good starting point for this. Titus 2. Very familiar passage of scripture. We talk about it quite a bit. Titus, the second chapter. We'll start at verse 11. Titus 2 and 11. We're going to read down to 15. Titus 2. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared what? I mean, see, that's what I was saying. That grace of God, it's appeared to all men. Now, this is all men. Grace of God is not prejudice to go to one without the other. It goes to all men. So it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Look what it says here. We're going to get this word quite a bit. We all have it in our understanding. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, look what it says, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of what? Good works. These speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. We begin to teach each other. And this is what it says, the grace of God is known for. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. This is the point from should. We should do it here, but when we accept that and we do it, it creates something else. It creates the desired result. The Word of God does not demand or dictate that we do certain things as it pertains to living godly. It desires that we do, but it doesn't command that we do. God allows the love that's shed abroad in your heart and your appreciation and gratitude toward God
to give you the motivation to do that. Some people are going to do it to a greater degree than others. Some people just aren't going to do it. But that's what your motivating factor is in your life. Why some do it and some don't. You almost see in the ultra, in time past material, it says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, right? And that was almost in time past in Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He was saying that, well, if you love me, if you really love me, and love is a combination of gratitude and appreciated concern, compassion for somebody else, well, if you love me, do this in response to your love for me, right? Well, now, it's pretty much the same thing, but it's not a prerequisite that you do it. You know, it's not a command that you do it, but if you do love him, he's thinking, he's feeling, though, the response to that is that you should do this. You might or you might not, but if you do love him, then you should. And this is why it says it right here, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The thing about it is that a lot of people that have accepted the grace of God don't get to the point that they live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But are they still saved?
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. You have to get that. You have to get that. And I hate to keep bringing up points about my father, but that's one of the points I had to make. My father was a person that believed the gospel. He believed the gospel. And I thank God for that, because all you have to do to be saved and see your loved ones for eternity is that they believe the gospel. But because he wasn't somewhere where he was getting a full development of sound doctrine, he couldn't live soberly and righteously in a manner that God was going to be glorified in his life, that he would build gold, silver, and precious. He was building a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, because he was in an environment that's all he probably could. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I talk to him every day. I know where his mind was at, where he was doing. He believed that gospel. And I use that as a example, because I just want to share with you, this is how the world is today. And it's also a good reflection on how the grace of God, in spite of the fact that some of us might not reach the point where we God desires in our walk, we still receive the salvation. This is why teaching is so important. God desires us to take that next step. That's why coming together like this and not only learning for yourself, but teaching other people, is so that they can take that next step as it pertains to godly walking. So we realize that the motive or the base of everything here is the grace of God. That's what teaches. But now you have to understand, where do you get this? What's the big deal about the grace of God, so to speak, here? Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. I just want to read a piece of this. 1 Corinthians 4. This is where a lot of times on the internet or on Facebook or on the live, a lot of people turn off, because we use a lot of Bible. But I'm telling you, if you're standing up there and somebody, all they want to do is tell you about their own wisdom, there's a problem. The only thing that's going to make a difference at the end of the day is not only the Word of God, but the Word of God rightly divided. So we want to use as much Bible as we possibly can in order to give God the glory. 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, I believe I have here. Look what it says here. Look at this additional information. We get the teaching. Look what it says here. For though you have 10,000 instructors, you have not you yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you how? See, the first step was that they were begotten through the gospel. You see that he says, for I've begotten you through the gospel. And then look what he goes on to say. Wherefore I beseech you to do what? Who's saying be followers of them? Amen. See, this is why we can't be too tender and sensitive to not let people know that Paul has an exclusive apostleship that applies to individuals' lives today. The letters of Paul are directly to us today. And if we are going to live, and are we going to get taught the way that God wants us to get taught, we get the information from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Exactly. And that gospel that we find comes from the Apostle Paul, too. We can't be careful enough to try to make people think that you can just mix up all the Bible together and just pick and choose what you want to say or what you want to be taught out of it, as if all of it is God's information to us today. We have to be sure that we let people know that all of the Bible is for us,
but there's a particular area of scripture that's directly to us that actually transforms our hearts and minds unto godliness as God prescribes today. And that area of scripture are the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon. Turn to Ephesians 3. Just want to touch that up a little bit. We're teaching. Where are we getting taught from? Why are we getting our teaching from there? This is the answer to that. We're warning people who are not saved. We're teaching people who become saved. Where are we teaching them from? What are we teaching? We're teaching them the grace of God. Where are we teaching them from? We're teaching them from the Pauline epistles. The only area of scripture that teaches the grace of God unto mankind today is the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon. Look at this, what Paul says in Ephesians the 3rd chapter, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles. There's only one group on earth today. Israel has fallen to the ranks of all other nations. Gentile simply means nation. God is looking at all the nations today. So in other words, he's looking at all the Gentiles today. During the dispensation of the grace of God, we're not in time past, we're not in present. When God has separated the two groups, all the groups today are classified to be Gentiles. In the early portion of the dispensation of the grace of God, the wall was falling. You're seeing circumcision and uncircumcision defined, and you would still see Gentile be used a little bit separately. But today, we come to the fullness of understanding that piece, the Apostle Paul is everybody's apostle. Nobody's excluded as it pertains to receiving this word from the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Paul wrote letters. Romans 2, Philemon. He wrote. He says, as I wrote in a few words. Look what he says in verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you want to know his knowledge in the mystery of Christ, you can't go to James. You can't go to John. You can't go to Peter. You can't go to any other letter other than letters that were written by the Apostle Paul if you want to know what is happening in the dispensation of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. The bride of God calls it the mystery. If not according to prophecy, those things that were made known in time past, those things that will be made known that in ages that have already been made known that apply to the future. We have this chart here. Time past. Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. We have this area in yellow. The dispensation of the grace of God. The mystery. When we're raptured out of here, Hebrews through Revelation will kick in. Listen, if somebody is telling you today that you're living in Revelation, they're wrong. Revelation is nowhere near starting. When Revelation, you better hope to be way far away from here when the book of Revelation does kick in. This world's going to be a far different place when Revelation's kicking. Don't let your preachers, your pastors, your teachers, your television evangelists tell you that the book of Revelation is taking place on the earth today, because they're wrong. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're not teaching you sound doctrine if they're telling you that. So the Apostle Paul clearly lays that out. And that's something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, should know and should be able to effectively communicate. Okay, let me get into this last issue here, which is presenting us perfect. Okay, let's look at presenting us perfect. Turn first to 1 Corinthians 2 and 6. I want to share something with you here. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Because there's a couple of dynamics of this that I need you to see here. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 reads, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? Perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. You know, as it pertains to this perfect status that you and I see here in the scriptures, I want you to know that there's an aspect. It says that be perfect, right? So that means, are they perfect yet, or are they being made perfect? You see what it says there? Well, it says our perfect. They say our perfect. So that does that mean that they're
going to be perfect, or at that present time they're perfect?
Amen.
That's their present time. Because this is what we call a positional statement. This perfect stand that they have is talking about how they have been made complete or perfect where?
In
Christ. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about what they have been made. God sees them 100% perfect and complete in Christ.
Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3. Because you and I have to have the ability to see the difference, so that when people bring these topics up, we need to be able to express them and show them the difference. This is something that a lot of individuals miss because they don't understand positional sanctification and practical sanctification. And this is something we want to always bring to the forefront. Look what it says here. 2 Timothy, make sure it's 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, okay? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see the difference there?
This one says, I'm perfect. This one says what? May be perfect. Now, what's the difference here? Is this perfection, has this perfection been completed yet?
No.
This is a practical trick. This is something that we're working on a day-to-day basis. And we have the Word of God that is going to assist us in becoming this perfect. This is what we are in Christ. This is what we attain to be. This is, I want to share with you here, why we receive salvation here. Our salvation is based on this. This is why we receive reward. Amen.
God's going to allow you to have a part in your sanctification and in your perfection. He's going to allow you to humbly submit yourself to the will of God by studying His Word and beginning to allow Him to be made perfect within you. And this is what we see here.
Now, on this side of the fence,
in this area that there's some perfection being made and trying to be made perfect and different things like that, there's something that we want to see. Take a look at the 2 Timothy 2, 9, 22. 2 Timothy, we're right there already, right? 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22 we'll read. Look what it says, 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity, right? So it's talking about conduct. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of what?
Wood
and earth. And some of honor in what?
Some of dishonor.
In this area of our Christian life, at the end there's going to be some of honor and some of dishonor. Are these ones that of dishonor lose their salvation?
No.
Thank God they don't. These ones that are dishonored, instead of allowing Christ to live through them, guess what they did? They grieved the Holy Spirit. They frustrated the grace of God. They quenched the Spirit of God. Whenever God was trying to lead them and guide them and direct them into doing the things that He desired them to do, they wouldn't study the Word of God rightly divided and get the information that God would allow that Christ could live through them. So you've seen that there's a division even amongst us. God desires us to be honorable, and we're trying to trickle all the way down. First we become saved, then we get taught, then we're made perfect, and then within that perfection we want to begin to be honorable before God. We got a goal. We just don't get saved. See, a lot of people in grace, they think we just believe the gospel and not live any, just be a good person for the rest of your life. God didn't save us to be good. God saved us to be made alive so that Christ could live through us. To live is Christ now.
Amen.
To die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's honorable. If I don't allow Christ to live in me, that's dishonorable. But guess what? I'm still saved. This one that's honorable is going to receive gold, silver, precious stone. This one that's dishonorable is going to have wood, hay, and stubble go through fire. And guess what? It's going to be burnt up. So we see that. Well, I just wanted to bring that out. Turn to, in closing, our time is up. Romans 12 and 1 and 2. I'll end with that. I think you get the picture here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I love this verse. You see, I probably use this verse more than any other because I think it's one that's misunderstood quite a bit. He gets back to the beseeching because all of this has a sense of urgency to it. Because life is physical life is not it's short even if you live a long life because you know the Bible even talks about when the grass is like a grass that's cut and withered in the sun, you know, so you really have to be urgent because you want to stay on task, you want to be doing the things of God. You know, you can live and enjoy life but continue to keep your hat and your armor of what you're doing for God on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? See, you have to understand, this is talking about from a practical vantage point, the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But from a positional vantage point, don't you know that you're already holy and acceptable unto God? But there's a way that you present that. Everybody can't see that. God sees you holy and acceptable because he sees you in his front. But God wants you to live that out so people can see that. He wants you to live it out based upon what you're doing for Christ, which is your reasonable service. We have been saved to serve. We've been saved. The reason God saved us is for service. Some of us think God saved us just so we can live any old kind of way we want to. Guess what? You can't live any old kind of way you want to and still be saved. But that's not why God saved you. A lot of people got a problem with that. I got to continue to preach the grace of God. Yes, you can accept the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and then just don't want to do the things of God. You know, it'll probably burn on you a little bit that you're not doing it. But you can just continue to do things your way, the way you like to do them, but you're not honoring God and doing them. And you're not saved for that. You're saved for service. That's why it says it's your reasonable service. So your reasonable worship is what it says. Some people think that worshiping, because that's really what that is, worshiping. Some people think that worshiping God is getting the music going in the church. That's worship. We're worshiping God. We don't even need the word today. We done praise God. Get up and clap your hands. Get on your feet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they're trying to do it with their flesh. Come on, I was part of this. We gonna get this spirit flowing in here. We're gonna get this music going. Get to the beat. Come on, get ready now. Come on, now we gonna get it going. God told me that ushered in the presence of God. And then if you were sick, if you had some physical healing, when you get that spirit flowing in that church, when that spirit gets it going, oh, you feel that vertigo, that you talking about that is just clear up because the spirit of God so thick you can cut it with a knife because they were playing music and clapping to the same beat. And doing what they call the holy dance, which is the same dance with some different footwork that you do in the club. Thank you. So what I'm trying to express to you is that true worship is allowing Christ to live through you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ gave his life for you to give his life to you so that he could live his life through you. That's what worship is. I can get into a nice song and pray and adoration. He says sing hymns and spiritual songs. I understand that. But don't think that replaces the word of God, because it doesn't. Last but not least, verse 2, Romans 12.
and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There goes that perfect again. It takes for you to allow the Word of God, rightly divided, Pauline epistles, to transform your mind. See, this honorable person has a transformed mind. This dishonorable person, mind is conformed to what? To the world. Still saying things the same way. Still cursing at people. Still mad at people. Still disliking people for no reason. Still conducting itself the same way. Say one thing around the people at the church or something, but as soon as they leave church, start going right back into the old bag of tricks because they really haven't transformed their mind. And possibly they're not under the teaching where transformation can take place. But the fact of the matter is that God is only going to honor the person that has their mind transformed and then actually allows Christ to live through them. So all of this is a process. We warn those that are not saved with urgency. We teach those that are saved with urgency. Once we're saved, we don't want to just be saved. It's God's will that men be saved, but what? We come into the knowledge of the truth. And we come into the knowledge of the truth, it gives us an opportunity to transform our mind so that we can be honorable unto God. Any comments or questions? Praise the Lord.
Well, we thank God for you for being here and teaching us today after all you've been going through. We just love the way you allow God to work through you, and we are beneficiaries of that. Just want to say that we're praying for you and we love you.
Yep. I feel the same way, Pastor. Thank you. You're such a great testimony and very uplifting, and I'm also praying for you because I know how it feels. You know, I lost my father and me in the same way, and you know, that was the most important thing in his life, was his children know the gospel, and he didn't live a righteous life or anything like that, but it's the most important. I know where he is when I'm going to see him again someday.
Amen.
And that's all that matters in this life, down the end, and I'm glad to pass that on to my children.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. For God be the glory. Absolutely. That's you.
Great message. Bringing the whole study that you just gave us into perspective of personal experience. Sister Lucy called or texted Paul and ask for prayer for she's going to a relative who's dying,
mm-hmm.
and give her this. And here's how the body of Christ works. One plant, the other one's watering. God gives the increase. She's asking for prayer that Christ might give her the words to give this man over here, mm-hmm. that he might be saved. And as we're praying and doing the helping out this whole situation, which is God working in us both the will and to do his good pleasure, we'll be rewarded for that.
Amen. Amen.
And that's how to work, how we're being taught, like over here. The communication of faith might become effectual, like now, in every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's how Christ is working.
Amen.
He's working in us to pray right now. Not only for the salvation of this man, but that Lucy might have the right words to give this man.
That's right.
And that's what we're realizing in our weakness, we're strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Mike.
Yeah, my father's still alive, but he's in the same situation your dad's in. I know he's saved. He got saved in 82 or 83 or 84 at a Bible conference, but he's still going to his denominational whatever and things, but I know he's sincerely saved. And I went to my uncle's funeral, wake and funeral, things like that last week, and same situation, but everybody thought that he was going to outlive his wife. He was my brother's brother. He was like 82 and things like that. Just went to the doctor, had an EKG and things like that. 2 days before that, the wife at my Aunt Mary Ann happened to be in the hospital, so my cousin Debbie called them up and did they got the video phone things or whatever, and Debbie said, you know, you look fine and stuff like that or whatever. Okay, you know, I'm going to come pick you up. We'll go visit Mary Ann. 45 minutes later, she comes and he's laying on the floor. He died of a massive heart attack.
You see? Absolutely.
So, we don't know if he was, I'm not sure if he was saved or not. I didn't want to get into that with my cousin Debbie, but I know her and her sister Jackie are believers, and at least he was open to, you know, listen to the gospel and the things of truth, even though he wasn't using one of these other mainstream denominations and things, mixing salvation and works. So I just pray that I have a, his wife, like Aunt Mary Ann, is, she's trusting in the church and in her good works and things like that. And since I know that she won't read anything that tracks and things like that, she's really into cards, so I got her a really nice card and things. And what I have to do is write her a personal letter and incorporate the scripture verses in that letter, because that's the only way that she's going to read it.
Amen. So, amen. And thank God for the wisdom that you have to understand those things. Whatever way we see it, we can get in there, we have to do it, and praise God.
Yeah, and I, at the luncheon and breakfast afterwards, it's like I have to redo something when talking with dealing people and things like that, because I offered a man a tract and things like that, one of Jim's tracts. I said, here, come and visit me on Sunday morning or whatever. And it didn't work. He refused it, no thanks, because it's like he was Catholic, and it's like, I got somewhere else that I'm going to be on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there, it's like I got to rethink. It's like, oh, if you want to get in touch with me or something like that, I should have put my, because Jim's number and name on it. So if I would have said, well, here's my name and number, if you ever want to get in touch with me, then he might have accepted it.
Right.
But, so,
you know, next time.
I know next time. But
amen.
I just thank the Lord or whatever in the past year that I had an opportunity to give out so much gospel literature, and I can count the refusals that I've had on one hand, and we're not even being filled up. So there's a yearning out there. You know, you say you have to balance the urgency of the message.
Mm-hmm.
People's impending doom and peril or whatever, and the urgency with our message, with, you know, the presenting them with the truth that, you know, behold, now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Today.
Absolutely. Sister Paul?
Yeah, I have a question here on the internet.
Okay.
Did you say a saved person can burn up like hay and stubble because they are not transformed by the renewing of their mind?
Great question. I'm glad they asked that question. No. Their works. Wood, hay, and stubble will be their works. They'll be saved. The Bible says, yet as so by fire. In fact, I'll read that very briefly. Thank God for the question, and that they have a person, maybe if it came across like that, I'm glad they actually posed that question to us. But the passage is actually found in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I'll read it for their hearing. It says, I'll start at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the Apostle Paul says, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, see, they already saved. If any man build upon this salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works, because see, here we're talking about works. They already saved. Well, we're talking about their works. Every man's works, it says, every man's works shall manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works for what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, this is what we're talking about. He shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He's going to lose his reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so asked by fire. So great question. We praise God for the opportunity that that question could be asked. We don't want that information to go out like that to think that somebody loses salvation and burn. No. But their works. That means you're not doing the things based on sound doctrine. There's a lot of people in churches, they're not forgiven for the right reason. They're forgiven because they see forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer and not in Pauline epistles. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive others so that Christ will forgive you. That's not why we forgive. Pauline epistle says, forgive each other because Christ has already forgiven you. So those are the type of things we're talking about as it pertains to our works before God. Our minds clear? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share your holy and divine word in our hearing, Lord. And we just pray that something was said that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, there are so many different scenarios and situations in our lives, individual. We thank you in advance for your Holy Spirit that makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For you've made it known to us that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but your Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. In each and every situation in our lives, Lord, we thank God that you are interceding for us, and we pray that your will be done in our lives. And give us the spirit of contentment to deal with any things, and let the grace of God be sufficient in every aspect of our life that we have discomfort. We praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
One more thing.